The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
One of our dear friends, Andres, that was at the youth retreat, he said it's going great, but there are going to be some withdrawal issues. Apparently, none of them was using their phones while they were there. So if they have the shakes or anything really strange when they get home, you'll understand what happened. Not a bad thing, by the way, not a bad idea. This morning I'm going to preach on a passage I don't know that I've ever preached on in my life, which is kind of strange, I thought as I think about it. And what was stranger still, those of you that know me, some of you don't, but I am a straight shooter. As best I can, I fight to be a brutally honest person for your sake. And, you know, preachers can speak evangelistically, they call it, you know. But I have this, I had this thing where I'm speaking on something I call the blind side, and it's a little bit from the side of a blind man. And the weird thing was, and I tell you this stuff weekly, the Holy Spirit is allowing, I felt led to go see a friend of mine in the hospital. It's a long, complex story. There were reasons not to go. But he had lost his sight this week entirely. Medical procedure, a stroke in his brain, and it was frightening. He also was paralyzed from the waist down. This was not a good moment for him, to say the very least. And so I go by the other day, you know, not knowing what to expect, knowing I'm preaching on this week, and I talked to the Lord about it, that I hadn't had an this is before I knew what was going on. I hadn't had an interaction with blind people much in my life, other maledictions, but not that particular one. And here I'm going to see this guy who's gone blind, and I'm going to speak about God healing the blind. And I go into the room, and he's seeing perfectly. I'm preaching on this today. I mean, God isn't rotating the universe around me or my moments or my preaching schedule, that's for sure. But what I did see was one man who was in utter darkness and loneliness and separation from humanity in the sense of seeing, received his sight back, and he was, to say the very least, grateful. Grateful. Call this thing the blind side. Let me begin to read. And, okay, I apologize in advance if I get a little choked up as I go through this one. It's pretty tough. You know, losing your eyesight has, some say, I believe, deafness. In kind of the batting order of things that can go wrong is one of the worst. Blindness certainly is. I don't have to tell you that. To lose the ability to see beauty and wonder and light, it's just incomprehensible to me. And to be in utter darkness, lost, separated, pulled apart from humanity in that sense, it is a frightening thing. And yet that's what Jesus dealt with. And not only that, the light of the world brought light into human eyes, just as evidence of what he was able to do. The guy in the hospital was a believer and had been praying that the Lord would restore his eyesight. I'm thinking, in my life, I can't remember that happening one time in my ministry, and it happened this week. Yeah, think about it. What are the odds on that? I've been doing this, I think, over 40 years. As he drew near to Jericho, Luke 18, a blind man was sitting by the side of the road begging. Begging. When you're blind, your job description has to be very narrowly defined because you can't do much of anything. And in this particular situation, I don't have to tell you, this man is in a desperate situation. He's on the side of a road. There's a group of people going by, and he's so alone. And the Lord Jesus doesn't have these things penned simply for this particular incident. It is penned towards the idea of darkness in the earth. Jesus was the light of the world. He was the candle lit to open the eyes of the blind, not only physically blind, but spiritually blind. Have you ever been blind? I've been blind. Dead in trespasses, as in more than blind, absolutely demolished by my own choices. Not knowing a way out, in darkness and utter darkness, and wondering if I would survive. You know, Jesus talks about this when Nicodemus, a member of the leadership of the Jewish nation, comes to him at night, in a sense in the darkness. He comes to him from the blind side, from a dark place, and he's heard about this guy, and perhaps he doesn't want people to know that he's talking to this radical Jesus. It says this, and I think you'll recognize the scripture in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He came for a good thing, to bring life to people. And then it goes on to say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. No, holiness, righteousness, goodness didn't come to condemn anyone, not to shame you, not to guilt trip you. He came that you might have life and that abundant, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That means made whole through him. He doesn't want blind Bartimaeus on the road there to stay blind and in a deeper way than physical sight. That's not the real issue. It's this thing being opened up to light. Whoever believes in him, Jesus said, is not condemned. Holy God, unrighteous man, how am I to be made righteous? By an act, a sheer act of mercy, grace, and power by a living God. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There is help in this universe, help on the way, help to the broken man, help to the blind man. But you have to want it. There is a mysterious and beyond our cogitations, beyond our ability to perfectly reflect on this. You have the ability to make choices. And it is the love of God that he gives you the freedom to love him or hate him. Love him or be who cares about him. The God that created this, and we were created by an intelligence, came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. And he says, you can have me or not, your choice. Because as I learned from C.S. Lewis, he does not ravish, he woos. He does not ravish, he woos. He is not into forcing your hand or twisting your arm. He is into lighting up your life. And Jesus goes on to say, and this is the judgment. Here's how it shakes down in the final act. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds, their works were evil. A lot of people hide out. I know I did. My parents didn't know what I was doing. A lot of my friends didn't know what I was doing. No one knew what was happening in the chamber of horrors that was my mind. No one knew but me and the Lord. And my works were dark. How about yours? And in a sense, I loved the darkness because I didn't know any better. It was kind of, or if I did know better, I repressed that so I wouldn't have to listen to the voice of light, of Jesus, of my conscience. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. This is the blind side. We hate it. Don't tell me what's wrong with me, lest his work should be exposed. Right now, people are running like lemming against the judgments of a just law in this country. They're hiding, they're ducking, they're dodging, they're covering up. Jesus comes that the blind might see. Jesus comes to restore the human personality. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. When we come to Christ, he begins to change us from the inside out. And we're not ashamed to be in our dad's presence anymore. We want to be close to him. And we acknowledge that we cannot live life on our own. We need his help. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired the blind man what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He couldn't see anything, But something was going on. He heard the tramp of so many feet, multitudes following something. And he cries out because the only way he can get information clearly is through speech and communication. And they say, Jesus, and somehow he had heard about Jesus because he begins to cry this phrase out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, why doesn't he just say, Son of David, heal my eyes? Because man's condition is much more desperate than that. It's horrifying. We're filled with hatred. We bomb countries. We destroy households. We run around on our beloved spouse to whom we made vows forever, which lasts sometimes 5 minutes. There's a darkness covering the face of the earth, darker than the blind man's darkness. And I think the guy who has time to meditate inside the closed eyes of his life can see that his need is greater than just for sight. It's for mercy from a holy God. This is the deep need. I recently read a book. I'm in the process of reading a book about a woman who is in some pretty dark places. But she's come to see that it is not her immorality that was the great sin. It was her fist in the face of the God that loved, her boxing match with arms too short to box with him, her need to be in control and dominate, not so much her sexual immorality, which we go to so fast, and that's only the tip of a deep and very dark iceberg. Man's condition, blind, afraid, and begging. Maybe there are those that are not aware of your position on the ground, but that's where you are if you don't know Jesus Christ. You know, it says here that as that man was thinking and pondering and asking who this was going by, people talked to him. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ is in the last week of his life, and he knows it. Jesus is going to be tortured. He's going to suffer. He's going to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. He's going to be murdered and buried. And he stops everything for one person. There may only be one this morning in this room. One person who has a blind side, who hasn't yet seen the desperate need, who hasn't yet understood that this God stops for them and loves them so much, he holds up everything. The people in the crowd start yelling. Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Stop saying this thing. Stop calling out to the master. Will you shut up? But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Last week of his life, the prophetic nature of the Lord Jesus is such that he knows very clearly what's going to happen. And he stated it at least three times in this book. Some say seven times he goes through the list of things that's going to happen to him. And his hapless disciples don't quite get it. They don't think it's possible that he's going to be crucified, died, buried, and suffer. And then rise on the third day, and he keeps saying it to them, to seed it in them, to imprint on them, because they're blind to the spiritual reality of what's going on and man's need for a perfect sacrifice to cleanse from all sin. What do you want me to do for you? He said. Let me linger on that question just for a moment. What is it that you need from the Lord Jesus, really? Don't lie to yourself. What is it you really need from him? Relationship broken? Help me. I'm utterly addicted. I can't get myself out of it. Help me. My marriage is coming apart. I've done everything I know to do. Well, maybe not, but I know I need help. Do you know that Jesus stops the parade on his way to death for you? That's why we call him Savior. That's why we call him friend. What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. Let me see, perhaps again, perhaps for the first time. And Jesus says, he applies the healing elixir. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Was this an internal work that the man did? He white-knuckled his way to healing? No. His faith in the idea and the fact that Jesus could heal him. Do you believe when you pray that Jesus Christ hears your prayer and is willing to stop the whole parade just to minister to you? You know, the people at this thing said, Jesus is passing. And he's here right now. And he's passing by. And sometimes maybe you're going to be his ambassador. Maybe that's why you're here. To know that people, no matter what they tell you, are really super lost. One girl came to Christ because people opened their home to her. She was as nutty as a fruitcake from a biblical standpoint. She was self-destructive to the max, but she couldn't see it because she had a blind side. And yet people just came over and let her talk, were gentle with her and loving for years. She gave her whole self to the Lord at that point, repudiated what she had been, which had caused her enormous pain, and began to live a life that was full of joy and grace and hope. Jesus heard her cry out, have mercy on me. You know what's interesting about this? I should ask Gary Bodie. There are archetypes in literature and in what most of us do in film. And you know, the best movies you've ever seen, generally, this is too broad a statement perhaps, but it's not far off the mark, are about what? What do they look like? Is there any relationship to this particular passage or many passages in Scripture? Let me see. What are some of the great American films? Has anyone heard of Ben-Hur? That's pretty high on the list. Yeah, thank you. It's about a guy that has lost his family to leprosy. He's lost himself. He's made some bad choices and things have happened to him that shouldn't happen to a dog. And he needs help and he comes to Jesus and you know what he does? He gives his whole fortune up. His whole life changes and his family is healed and put back together. Apparently he was blind, but now he saw. Or maybe It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody like that film? It's a pretty good film, isn't it? A guy that in a sense is utterly lost, doesn't know what to do. And an angel comes to him, a silly angel, yes. But it's one of America's most beloved films. Why? Because it's a story of the resurrection of a man who is broken by the craziness and evil and wickedness of life, who receives life back from a multitude of friends that come to him and give them everything they have. Love that movie. Well, maybe like a modern one would be Gladiator. Somebody that just stands against the crowd, against the evil, against, in a sense, the demonic that's out to get him and ultimately dies, yes. But there's a picture of a form of heaven stretching out before him in that one. Oh, gee, we love that movie. You know, one of the ones that has rocketed to the top, and I'll end on this, I could go forever on this subject, because when you think about what people really delight in, what archetypes, what pictures, what models we go to see and our hearts are warmed and touched with, we have to look at Lothar, L-O-T-R. Anybody know what that is? It's about a little guy named Frodo. Sir, you gave yourself away right there. You didn't raise your hand, did you? Yes, you did. Frodo. What's up with this Frodo thing? What's up with hobbits? What is the strange attraction we have for little men with hairy feet? Because that which is meek and mild and gentle goes to war with a dark universe and is willing to give his life for his friends who does that sound like? He dies, he goes towards death to perhaps lose his life. Here's my last story, and I'm going to begin the conclusion here. There are two of my favorite stories. I give you one for free. It's the Cain Mutiny. It's a story of a young man growing up. Fantastic book. But my favorite book of all time, other than the scripture, we always have to say that, I got it, is called, it's about a gentle animal in a certain sense that only sings and does no one any harm. Does anyone know what this book is without me saying more? This is a memory trick. To Kill a Mockingbird. Now, has anyone, don't raise your hand, has anyone ever read it though? I read it when I was very young, very young. I'm trying to say there I was precocious and brilliant. Okay, thank you. Some of you picked up on that. Thank you, sir. But the book creates a world in the South that is both incredibly complicated and in a sense wonderful because of some of the people who populate the book. And I'm going to point out two, the Reverend Sykes and a man named Atticus Finch. What's happened in this town is there is a man who is an attorney, and he represents what we find out in the course of the thing, a powerful young black man who has been accused of rape. And as soon as this attorney, and if you read the story, it is loaded with Christian statements. In fact, at one point it says Atticus Finch is the one who basically acts as a Christian for us, meaning those in the town that know the evil of both slavery and racial separation. So Finch is there, this young man is there, they're in a courtroom. And Finch has already been threatened, his life and his family, with death by certain parts of the town that are lost in darkness and blind and far from the Lord. And up in the back of the room, like there in the balcony, are African Americans, church-going people who in their own way love the Lord, and their leader is Pastor Sykes. And Finch's two little white kids, stand with them. And they see their father make the most brilliant case for this man's innocence. The guy's arm was useless, and they accused him of attacking this girl. Never happened. And he makes his case in the most brilliant Perry Mason way you'd ever want to. And he begs and implores, even though his life is at stake as he takes the stand, that people set this innocent man free. And they come out. They take a long time as a jury, which was unheard of, to make their decision. And they come out, and it's as if life moves in slow motion. It's underwater. And one jury, they don't look at the man. They simply, the head of the jury says, guilty on every charge, guilty, guilty, guilty. And Finch talks to his client. They're going to appeal. And he walks out straight down the aisle. Normally, he'd go out the side. He just wanted to get out. But slowly and with decorum and decency, he goes out. And up in the balcony, the people who are friends of the accused are all standing. And Finch's little girl is up there, and she doesn't really know what she should do. But Reverend Sykes says, Jean Louise, stand up. Your father is passing. Now, why does that touch us? Because he is a type of Christ. That's what the whole thing is about if you look behind it. That's what the whole story is about. And ultimately, they attempt to kill his daughter. Why do we have these things in our culture? Because God, even through film, even through
the makers of chariots of fire who didn't know the Lord from the man in the moon, they do a thing on an excellent Christian who gives his life in a Japanese prisoner of war camp so that you and I and others can be set free. Eric Little. Why these films? Because Jesus is shouting, both in our pain and in the media, that his name should be exalted because he is Savior and Lord. And when he passes, we should stand up in humble adoration for what he's done. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God with us, the hope of glory. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who could not see, blind, now can see. Now, if you'd bow your heads for a moment, Jesus is here and he's passing. Use your sanctified imagination for that and imagine being in the darkness, utter darkness, truth be told, and that you need help. And maybe you're like the guy in this thing, have mercy. Or maybe you're like that publican in the temple that's banging himself in the chest, saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pardon and forgive me. I can't live this life in any good way apart from help. Please take my blindness and let me see. If that's your prayer, if that resonates with part of you, pray it right now. Have mercy on me, Son of David. Let me see you. If you're in a stressful place in your life, the money's not there, the marriage is going south, you can't fix it on your own, so stop trying to. Say, have mercy on me, Son of David. Open my eyes that I can see. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as sure as Atticus Finch was walking down the aisle, Jesus is walking these aisles right here, right now, wanting and waiting for you to come home. He loves you no matter what you've done. He did not come into the world to condemn it, but to make blind eyes and filthy hearts clean and eyes able to see. Lord, these are your people. While we're out with only you, and that's enough, let us go into this Christmas season not trying to be good, but asking you to open our blind eyes, fill us with a strength that isn't in ourselves, to love people. And for those addicted here, God, set them free, not in their own strength, but in thy mighty power. And, oh, Lord, we know that you're passing by, and in our hearts we stand and praise you for what you did, what you've done, and what you continue to do. If anyone here wants Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, let them now humbly and silently say, Lord, take me. Have mercy on me, O Son of David. I tell you, he will stop the parade, come to you, and give you eyes that you can see. Lord, we ask this now in Jesus' name.